Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read about a lady tonight. I probably mentioned it, and I'll mention it again. This was something that I pointed out in Bible college when I used to teach. Of all the New Testament writers, Luke, who also happened to be a medical doctor, has the most to say about lady characters in the New Testament, in the church. If you look at his writings, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he's very good to mention not just the men, but also the ladies. He doesn't just mention generic ladies either. He mentions them by name very often. Most of the New Testament names that you think of, if you want to name a girl a Bible name, most of those names were written by Luke in his records. We see that here. We see one of them in Acts chapter 16. Let's take a look and begin at verse 12. Verse 12 says in Acts 16, "And from thence they went to Philippi." The people that were traveling were Paul, Timothy, Luke, and Silas, these four men, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, which was, the, if you know your geography today, the country of Greece. This would have been that peninsula. This was the main city on that peninsula, Philippi. So they traveled there. It was a colony. And we were in that city abiding several days, certain days. And on the Sabbath, Luke writes, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Then if you look all the way down to verse 40, it says, And they went out of the prison. Of course, you know the story how Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, right? They were released from the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. What do we have going on here? Well, we're going to look at a few things. And I think we'll note tonight that God prepares the hearts of people who are praying, seeking God, to partner with His work through the church. God prepares the hearts of people to partner with His work through the church. Now, the next slide, if you want to put that up there, does anyone recognize this? Any grown-ups from your distant memories?
Waldo.
Yes, where's Waldo? Where is Waldo? You see Waldo? Where is he? Right there? Now, I had to be careful. Not all the Where's Waldo pictures are appropriate to put up on a church screen. I was reminded of that. I got some of these books out for my kids at the library in Flushing the other day. We were waiting for somebody. So we hung out there and couldn't necessarily examine all of them. But there are some. I remember as a kid looking for these books and then looking to see where Waldo was, right? And then other things as well. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing that up tonight? Well, partly just to kind of wake you up, get your attention. But the other reason is, in this passage, we don't have Where's Waldo, we have Looking for Lydia. That's how I like to think of it. Think of it this way. Think of, in your mind, whatever you think it might have looked like, think of a drawing of the city of Philippi in that first century, that Roman city, a little amphitheater off to the side, and a little loading area down where the water came in the canal for the ships with all of their things, and the Acropolis up there with a temple on top, and then the Agora, the marketplace with a bunch of stone columns and rows where all the merchants were out trading things and selling things. Imagine that, and then take all the people and throw them in there. So you have thousands of people milling about, doing their business, living their lives. And you're Paul, and you're walking into the city, and you're looking, for you don't know who, but you do know what. You're looking for somebody that you can connect with in all of these people. He didn't know it, but he was looking for Lydia. That's what he was doing. And is that how we approach our lives? As we go through our days, are we looking for someone? Or are we just doing things? We should carry out our lives looking for connections, looking for people that God is going to place into our lives. And that's what was happening here. Let me give you some more background here. Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. On that trip, of course, he had Luke with him and Silas and Timothy. And when they got there, they weren't really planning to be there. We'll talk about that also later on here. But this was not where Paul planned to go. He had other plans, and God changed those plans. And in the course of changing those plans, he ended up first not giving him any plans. Then he gave him a new plan, and that was to leave Asia Minor, the Turkey area, get on a boat and go to the Greece peninsula, Macedonia. Well, he got there obeying the Lord, but he didn't have a strategy, didn't have a plan. Usually he would go into a city, go to the synagogue, but there wasn't any synagogue in this city. So he couldn't say, okay, no problem, I'll move on somewhere else. No, he kept thinking, what can I do next? And if you understand the Jewish traditions back then, the synagogue had to have 10 adult men in the community in order to form. So this means that there were not enough Jewish men in this large city to actually have a synagogue. The Jewish constituency was very small and consisted mostly of women, not very many men. Well, if you didn't have a synagogue, tradition was that you at least had to meet by some moving water. And a lot of times synagogues were erected near moving bodies of water because flowing water was considered pure. It was a purification kind of thing. And so they would go out by a moving body of water, and they would worship in the open air, even though there wasn't a synagogue. And Paul knew this, and so he knew, if I'm going to talk to some Jews here to get my ministry started, he always wanted to talk to Jews first. There's no synagogue. Let me keep thinking. Okay, moving body of water. He walked a little over a mile out of the city, and he probably walked up the banks until he saw a group of ladies meeting on the Sabbath day. And they were worshiping. That was probably down by the Ganges River, if you look at the geography there. In this setting, Paul met a woman. So they went to this setting, and they started talking to these ladies. And among these ladies was this lady named Lydia. She was worshiping God, even though she probably wasn't actually a Jew. She was following the God of the Jews, best as she knew how. She was seeking after God. And as I've studied this, I guess I'm not sure. Maybe someone could enlighten me. I'm not sure if she was a believer already or not. I know she was seeking after God. My impression used to be was that she was unsaved, did not believe in the Messiah, was just kind of feeling things out. But as I looked at it, it really seems like she was believing the Messiah to the degree that the Old Testament revealed him. She may have already been saved, but needed more to become a New Testament Christian. Whether she was saved and this was her conversion, or whether she was already having faith in Messiah and this was her enlightenment during this transition period into born-again Christianity, I don't know. But either way, her heart was ready to hear what Paul was saying. And as he talked to the group of ladies, it was her that stepped forward and said, "That's what I want." And in fact, she said more than that. We're going to see that. She was searching for God either as a lost person or as a saved person just looking for the fuller message. But either way, God prepared her heart. There are people like that in the world. God has prepared their heart. What does that mean? It means that He opens their eyes to pay careful attention to what someone like Paul is saying. The Bible says that the Gentiles, their hearts are darkened, right? They're in darkness, spiritual darkness. The lights are not on inside of most people. But here you see that God actually stepped in and turned the lights on for her. He opened up her spiritual eyes, prepared her in advance of Paul coming, so that when he talked, she saw what he was saying to be true, and she wanted it. She paid careful attention to it. That's what was going on. Now, what else do we know about Lydia? She was a successful businesswoman. She was a lady of business and quite successful. She was a person of means, we find. She was resourceful. She had plenty of material goods. She was a dealer who sold particular things, goods that were dyed in purple. Now, that particular type of a merchandise was quite precious. There was one town, I forget the name of it, I think it started with an S, but that town actually produced a purple dye that was very expensive, very hard to find, and it was produced by taking a certain kind of shell, which was hard to find, and extracting purple dyes from that shell. And that's how they produced their purple dye. Then you have the city of Thyatira. The city of Thyatira also produced a purple dye, but they were known for producing a purple dye from a certain kind of hard-to-find root that they would dig from the ground in their area. Both of these sources produced a purple dye, and that purple dye would be applied to various merchandise, jewelry and fabric and leather goods and different things. And that was a mark of distinction. Now, this was probably not something you would find on Junction Boulevard. Okay, this is something that you would have to go to the premium malls to find. That's the kind of businesswoman that she was. She was dealing in those kind of things. And in fact, she was actually from Thyatira. She had emigrated, it seems, to Philippi and brought her business network with her and expanded that merchandise sales to that area. So she was selling these things. She also had a house that included employees and featured enough living space and resources to house all four of Paul's ministry team on a moment's notice. So she went out. These men met her in her worship session. And she said, "You all come back to my house," which is what she did. Now, how many of you are ready and prepared to have four grown men come to your house tonight? Feed them, give them their own room to sleep in. Anyone here ready to do that right this very second? Got a few and can do two, right? She was more well off than you guys. no kidding. But that's the idea. It's fun to look at the Bible, ask questions, kind of pick things apart, and realize what's going on here. This is exactly what's going on. What we don't know, this is interesting, we don't know if she was single, married, or widowed, or if she had children. We just don't know that. We know she was wealthy. She was a wealthy businesswoman. She was seeking after God, believed the gospel message, was very hospitable. You say, how do you know that she had employees? Well, if you look in verse 15, it says, when she was baptized and her household. I think I've mentioned this already since I've been here, and I'll mention it again in the future. But when you see in the New Testament a reference to a household, remember that we're talking about the immediate family, whatever is there, but we're also talking about household servants, slaves, employees of whatever business that family did. And a lot of times businesses were home-based in these days. She probably had slaves or servants, and if I understand her life and her testimony properly, she probably treated them well. They were probably a happy bunch. And so she went back to her house. And she had such influence over the people that worked for her, that she was doing business with in particular. I mean, her house probably had a side shop on it where they would go to work during the day, and they would probably take purple dye that was imported to their facility. They would apply it to certain merchandise, fabric, and then they would sell it, distribute it to the market. That's probably what was going on here. I don't know. I don't know if she was married. Personally, it seems to me like she may not have been, because there's zero reference to her husband, and she's the one that's influencing everyone in her family to follow her. This guy must have been pretty laid back if he was in the picture. Maybe she was a widow. I don't know. I really don't. But there are ladies like this in the world today. God used her to open doors for the gospel for the church in that city. She opened her house for lodging. We noted that in verse 15, right? Secondly, she persuaded her household, whatever children she had, employees, to believe the gospel and to be baptized. Her small business, all the employees got baptized with her. Isn't that neat? That's the kind of lady that she was. they evidently respected her. They had an affinity for her. They loved working for her. And when she converted to the gospel, they were just ready to do it too. That's tricky, right? Because one of the hardest places to maintain a good testimony is where? Is on the job, right? Especially if the people you work for with actually live in your house too. You add that to that. You live with your employees. That would be kind of rough, right? And she had such a testimony that when she converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they just followed her. She was persuasive. Isn't that a neat story? She persuaded them, and she also opened her home for church worship and ministry gatherings. You see that in verse 40. That's why I jumped ahead there. It says, when Paul and Silas were released out of prison, they entered into the house of Lydia when they had seen the brethren. Who are the brethren? Well, at least Timothy and Silas. They were not thrown into prison with Paul and Timothy and Luke. Right? They were not thrown into prison with Paul and Silas. There was Lydia. Then who else was there? There were all of her employees. I don't know how many there were. Then there was the Philippian jailer, the government worker, right, that got converted too. And his house, his household, they came. That was at least the group. And then later on, you look in the Bible, I mean, Paul left this city, right? Did he leave this city? Yeah. What do you see later in the New Testament? You see a book written to the Philippians. A church was thriving in that city, and it wasn't because Paul stayed there a long time and did it. He got it going because he found this person that God led him to. God prepared her heart. And he took a couple of steps, this thing opened up, and the church grew. And you find out later, if you read the book of Philippians, I don't have the verse in front of me, that the church of Philippi, I think actually the Thessalonians epistles might mention this, the church of Philippi had a reputation for being very generous in their giving. They were known for this. Could it be, I don't know, but could it be that part of the reason for that was Lydia was in the church? And because of her business, it was a very prosperous church, perhaps. You never know, but that could have at least been part of it. God used this lady and her prayers to bring her to a fuller understanding of the gospel, to bring her into contact with some other Christians, so that she could be a key partner for the gospel cause. I think that's neat. How did Paul meet her? Let me give you three things, and this is what I'm going to call how to have a divine appointment. How to have a divine appointment. I'm going to look up on the slide. I think I've got a slide for that as well. Let me get Waldo off the screen. First of all, he went out. And if you're into marking your Bible, you could do this. You could circle or underline these verbs. Verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out. That was not their normal behavior. They'd usually go into a synagogue. But they went out by a riverside. Secondly, they sat down. You see that? We sat down. And what does it say the third thing was? They spoke. This is how to have a divine appointment. This is all based in the idea that there are people out there, saved and lost, both kinds of people. There are lost people, and there are saved people who just need a little bit more. They need to find a good church. They need to get into something that's going to help them grow. I've met a man in this neighborhood who got saved 15, 20 years ago, and he was baptized, and that was about all that happened to him, and he really got off. He even got off into Roman Catholicism, and I'm in the process of trying to bring him back. He's a very significant person, actually, in the community. There are all kinds of people who are seeking God because he's preparing their heart, and they're just missing the person to talk to them and open your mouth. How do you do this? First of all, you have to go out of your way sometimes. We set our mind on the things we have to do on a day, right? And we just plow through. Here's an example. We get on the subway, right? And we're going from A to B, or maybe we're going from the 7 to the R or something like that. And we're traveling, and we know how much time we have on the subway. But our mind says, yeah, there's probably no one on here that I'm going to talk to. They're probably going to get off at the next stop. We have all these things we think about, right? We know we have a little bit of time to play with. And the Holy Spirit sometimes reminds us, you know, talk to someone. And we have to kind of go out of our way, break out of our little pattern, and think in a fresh way, who could I talk to? You have to go out of your way. Bust your routine up just a little bit. Then you need to sit down. Literally, you don't necessarily have to sit down, but the point is you need to pause what you're doing. You need to go out of your way, your normal course of what's going on in your life, your routines. You need to pause, sit down. You need to pause, stop what you're doing, look around, try a different approach, not your normal usual. And that's got to lead then to what? You've got to speak to somebody. And this is where we get a little nervous sometimes. Partly because not everyone is Lydia. Not everyone you talk to is going to say, oh, come to my house, here's a bunch of money, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to be a Christian, and all my friends are going to get saved. Not everyone's going to do that, right? Most people don't. But why don't we find Lydia's? Because we spend so much time investigating people's facial features and being determined that we're so discerning that we just know how to tell if someone's ready, and no one seems to be ready, ironically, right? We know how to tell. There's a glow about that person who's waiting to be witnessed to, and we haven't found that person yet. You just need to talk to people. My mom discovered that sometimes the most unappealing people, the people that you seem to think, well, they're just not going to listen at all, that person is certainly hardened and mean, and sometimes they're the most open. And the people, you're pretty sure, you ever think you had someone perfectly sized up? Wow, if this is a divine appointment, I'm sure this is going to be one. I can tell, and you talk to them, and they're so cold and rude to you. You ever have that happen? We need to go out of our way, stop what we're doing sometimes, and talk to people. And stop trying to size them all up. Just talk to them. And you'll discover some people that God has prepared their heart for all kinds of reasons. They don't always all get saved on the spot. And sometimes they may already actually be saved. They just need to connect with the church or get plugged into something that God is doing to kind of out on their own, spiritual orphans. Another point I want to add, and this is kind of in the backdrop, besides going out of your way, pausing and speaking to someone, doing this more regularly in our lives, if you look back further in Acts 16, you'll find that this was not originally where Paul wanted to be. He had other plans. If you look back in verse 6, you have the great apostle Paul who just walks with the Lord, right? And every decision he makes is always right, right? Verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay, so Paul went through all the churches he started the first time. Then he went out and he said, guys, we're going to go off to this direction. There's people that need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. Guys, we're not going there. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that. And if you study the words, it seems like circumstantially he prevented it. You know, the Holy Spirit is in charge of circumstances. You ever have a plan that you're following? It might be a good plan. Here Paul is taking three men on a missions trip. The church knows he's on the trip. It's a public situation. And he is the great apostle. He's leading churches. He's writing books of the Bible. And he's, follow me. Guys, I was wrong. We're not going there. Next missionary letter. We want to go one place, and God didn't let us. We are trying to figure out where to go next. Please pray for us, the apostle Paul. And then if you look in the next verse, what does it say? They were then come to Mysia, and they essayed, that's a word that means they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Some other way here, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there either. Imagine Paul saying, okay, guys, think, pray. Okay, I'm sure they prayed. We're going to go down here. We're going to go to this area. They need the gospel. There aren't any churches there. Guys, we're not going there. And if you look at a map and you look at these locations, what you find is Paul ended up in Troas, which is on the farthest west coast point of that whole area. And when you go to Troas, there's nowhere else to go. It's just water. It's the Aegean Sea. And he's stuck. He's in this city. And the guys are like, Paul, where are we going to go? I don't know. We're going to find a motel. They went to bed that night, and God gave Paul a dream. And he said, go to Macedonia. Well, that was across the water. Paul had no plans to do that. But God had taken every other option off the table, put him on the edge of the coast. Imagine Paul. Do you think he would have felt a little insecure, maybe, humanly? I know I would have. I'm leading the charge, these men, in a missions trip, and everywhere I try to go, it shuts down. I'm not going anywhere, it seems. And we go to bed with zero plans. And then in the middle of the night, he woke everybody up. And immediately they went down to the docks, took the first ship. They went into Philippi after a couple days, probably. Well, here we are. There happens to be no synagogue here either. This is very awkward. I got to think of something else to do. Okay, Jews meet down by the riverside. We're going to go down there. We're going to walk a mile out of the city. Oh, here's some ladies. Can you see what's going through these men's minds? Some missions trip this is. All the places they try to go get shut down. Then we get woken up in the middle of the night. We go somewhere. There's no synagogue. And there's a group of ladies meeting down by the river. And they just sit down and they just start talking about the gospel. And there's Lydia. It's an interesting thing, too, because in the dream that Paul had in Macedonia, remember this, in Troas, there was a man that appeared to him in the night. Well, Lydia wasn't a man. So don't think too hard about your dreams, right? God used that to get him over there. I don't know who that man was. Maybe it was the Philippian jailer, but that wasn't the key contact initially there in that city. It was Lydia. And her heart was already prepared by God. Aren't you glad that God got Paul to the right place? In your life, do you ever have plans get derailed? Even ones that you've prayed about and ones you've pursued and ones you've went after. And you're pretty sure that this was a good idea. But things like this, have you ever had times where your car breaks down or the subway car that you're riding on breaks down, you're stuck. And you're thinking, I'm going to be late. And our mind goes down these trails. You know what we should be thinking instead? Wow, this subway car, this car, it never breaks down. I wonder why God let it break down today. Maybe there's someone I should talk to. Instead of getting upset and huffing and puffing about being... You see what I'm saying? Stop and think. And then go out of your way, pause what you're doing, and talk to somebody. And at least try. When things change, if you have a longer than usual wait in the checkout line, maybe it's God's way of saying, I really wanted you to talk to that person behind you, so I slowed things down in front. It's the only way it was going to happen. And you were standing there getting upset and blowing your testimony. An unplanned conversation, an unexpected job change, there's all kinds of things that can happen. But when plans change, stop and realize God may actually be trying to get a divine appointment going. He may have someone's heart opened. And if I would just go out of my way, pause what I'm doing, and speak to somebody, I might discover what that is. If we would think that way a little bit more, we would start to meet people. Not all of them are going to come to church. Not all of them are going to get saved. But we begin to make connections and see that there are people out there, God is preparing their hearts so that they might partner with His work through the church. Today I was thinking about this and I had to make a hospital visit. I was on the 7 line and the 7 line is messed up eastbound. From 103rd, or actually 111, over to Junction. And so you have to get on it, and you have to go back to Willits Point, then you have to go back into Manhattan. And I was doing this, and we jumped trains in Willits Point, and a lady jumped on the subway, and she was frazzled. And she was almost yelling, oh, what subway am I supposed to be on? Is this the right car? And people were looking at her like this. And you know what I was tempted to do? Look at her like this. Be quiet. You don't do that on the subway. Just to stand and stare. You know, that was kind of the feeling, be quiet, lady. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, best as I can tell, and He said, help the lady. Don't just stare at her. So, and then everyone started looking at me, like you're actually helping her. I stepped out, and I said, actually, yeah, no, that stop is this way. You're going the wrong way. You're actually on the right thing, though. So, and she's asking more questions, and as I showed her the map, and we're looking at that, I stepped back, went back to my staring. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my heart. You know how that works. And just said, you serious, Thomas? Is that all you were supposed to do? That wasn't enough. Maybe she needs better directions. Put her feeling in my coat. Why do we struggle with this, right, really? I pulled out the one last track that I had. And now everyone's looking at me again. And I give it to her. I say, this is a message about Jesus Christ. And I got to tell her a little bit about the gospel. why was that so hard? We all understand that, right, I think. But I don't know, this didn't seem to be the kind of lady, just from a human perspective, that you would build the church on. She didn't seem to be a Lydia, even. But that's the human mind trying to figure things out. And if we'd be a little less discriminate and just realize, wait, God rearranged circumstances, maybe he brought her onto that car right there, messed her schedule up, and got her worked up so I would notice her, because I wouldn't have noticed her anyway, because I'm so dense. Maybe you have to get someone worked up for me to notice them so I could give her a track. And maybe that's really what she needed. Maybe she'll show up. I'm not waiting around for that. I'll probably be looking for the next person next time. And in the process of doing that, meet some Lydias. So we're not looking for Waldo, right? But in the sea of faces, we are looking for the Lydias, the people God has prepared. Let's be sensitive and let's ask the Lord, who are these people in our lives this coming week as we go through our lives? So what are we looking at tonight? If God rearranges your circumstances, pay attention to that. Either way you look at it, what are the three things we should do? We should go out of our way, normal routine. We should pause, look around. Third, we should speak to somebody. And the more of us are sensitive to doing that, we'd meet some people and see what God can do.